It is not my work, I trust for heaven, for Christ the Lord took my place. My sin debt paid, I am forgiven, for Christ the Lord took my place. He took my place, who bears sin's debt. He took my place in punishment. His place now mine, my sins forgiven, assures me of a home in heaven.
It is not my work, I trust for living, for Christ the Lord takes my place.
He gives thy grace, the power for winning, for Christ the Lord takes my place. He took my place to face sin's death. He took my place in punishment. His place now mine, my sins forgiven, assures me of a home in heaven. He died for you, sin's debt to pay. Yes, Christ the Lord took your place. So trust the life, the truth, the way, for Christ the Lord took your place. He took my place, who bears sin's debt. He took my place in punishment. His place now mine, my sins forgiven, assures me of a home in heaven. He took my place. He took my place. Took my place.
Well, you must have been as excited as I've been for this night. I'm glad to see all of you here. Great crowd. And I think we are in for a special treat and blessing tonight. Would you get your hymn books? If you can find one root around there somewhere and get one and turn to 612. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go. I don't care where that is. I don't care when that is. Our testimony needs to be, if Christ goes with me, I'll go with him. So let's sing, okay? 612.
Thank you.
us as we start, please.
Lord, I pray you to be with us this evening and the special service that we're going to have tonight. I pray it be a challenge and a blessing to our heart. We thank you for our nation, and Lord, I pray you protect it. And Lord, I pray you forgive us as well to our land.
Right inside the back flap of your songbook is one of our favorite courses here, A New Look at the Old Book. I'll tell you what, let's stand up and sing that one time, and then you speak to the people around you and we'll come back and sing A New Look at the Old Book.
Like my wife, short and sweet, so that we'll try to do that this afternoon. Just to remind you, tonight's program is an original production by Gordon Turpin. He came up with it, so that's while they're traveling many hours on the road, just figuring it all out and writing it down, so really appreciate his desire and effort, and we're going to enjoy that tonight. The week schedule, Tuesday is a ladies' Bible study, deacons meeting Tuesday night at 6:30. Wednesday, our normal schedule, adults and truth trackers, tiny trackers, and Thursday, Sunny Saints. If you're 55 and older, you qualify to come for wonderful food. Faye, what's the food that we're having? It's going to be good, I can tell you that. It's going to be delicious. So she will have that figured out by then, but it's going to be good. And so good she tried it and eaten it all up, so she may have to know. I don't know what it is. But then they're going to show a video film produced by the Friends of Israel called Before Wrath. It's focusing on the rapture and being encouraging to us. And I know you will not want to meet it. And Saturday, men's prayer breakfast, 9 o'clock in the morning. Wonderful food, fellowship, and prayer time. I know you don't want to miss that. So I think that's enough announcements. Men, let's come at this time. One other way you're coming, the Alexanders are heading up the senior retreat to the wilds. If you'd like to know some more information about that, they're going, what week they're going to talk to them. So let's ask the Lord to bless our offering. And Eugene, would you ask the Lord to bless the offering, please?
Lord, would you take the money and use it as you see fit in your precious name? Amen.
I want to say to you tonight, it all began in 1964. You say, 1964, what does that have to do with anything? It's not the beginning of the World Trade Center. In 1964, at age 15, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Without that, I sure wouldn't be here tonight. Without that, you wouldn't be hearing a story. Without that, I wouldn't have the privilege of knowing you. I am so thrilled to have made your acquaintance 4 years ago for the most part, and many of you newer since then. It's just a real blessing to be here. I want to talk tonight about the World Trade Center, but not so much about the building, although there is a lot about the building we could say. Mammoth structures, dedicated the year that our oldest son was born, 1973, on my mother's birthday, April 4th. I was always fascinated with it. I remember reading once in Reader's Digest that when they dug the foundation for it down to solid bedrock, that they made so much new land out in New York Harbor that was worth millions of dollars. Just the dirt alone. Kind of amazing. Two buildings, some thought were terribly ugly, side by side, the base of each one an acre, so that with 110 stories, that's 110 square acres in each of the World Trade Center buildings. 220 square acres of some of the most prime office space in the world. And you know, it doesn't take long for people to get the wrong ideas about things, especially people who have a false religion. People who are angry, people who have an axe to grind or whatever. But this story tonight is really not about that. This story is about what God does in the life of people who are willing to serve Him, willing to take a chance, willing to care more for others than they care even for their own life. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's quite a statement. I want to remind you, as you came in, you probably saw some things out in the foyer. And those, the pictures that were there are basically from my little hometown. In 1964, I was saved. In 1967, I graduated from Brown City High School. Kind of a nondescript place. If you were to drive through it real fast in the middle of the night, you might not even know it was there. At the time I graduated from high school, I had no idea how many people were there, probably fewer than 1,000. But today, Brown City, Michigan, boasts about 1,300 people. That's a big place in that area of Michigan. But that little town of Brown City was always pretty patriotic. After the World Trade Center was destroyed, those people got together and said, we need to have a memorial. You know, they put in a request in 2009, and in 2010, they were surprised to find they were given an opportunity to have their own beam from the World Trade Center, to have their own beam, to have a memorial in Brown City. And we're up there in last June. Got a chance to see it, took some pictures of it, and that's what you got. Huge, thick steel beams, square, almost square, hollow in the middle, huge beam. If you look at it, you'll note it looks like wood. It's not wood. It's solid steel except for the little hollow spot in the middle. Lillian's hand is right there. Some of you thought that was a picture Lillian's dad gave me when I asked 51 years ago for her hand in marriage. That is not what happened. But her hand, to show you the size, the massive structure. If I've got it correct, and I think I do, I've read a couple of different sources and I had a couple of different numbers, but that the World Trade Center, each of the towers, had these huge beams that you're looking at, 40 per side, 160 of those around it. And some of them were twisted like pretzels as they came down. It's just unfathomable for you and me to think about that. That beam alone that you're seeing in the picture, though it was only 19 feet long, weighed 15,000 pounds. Massive structure. They got a little smaller as they got closer to the top, but they were massive, all the way down to bedrock. And the beam that I have the picture of is straight for the simple reason that it was actually a part of the garage under the South Tower, the very one we're going to be talking about tonight. There's another thing back there you'll notice that was a calendar from my last church where I pastored. The date on it is 2001. And guess what pictures are on the front? The World Trade Center. I thought, wow, the guy that decided to put the World Trade Center on a calendar months before the World Trade Center was destroyed, he must have been pretty popular in that calendar company. And there it is for you to take a look at. Don't take it home, please. We have two songs tonight. We have a number of songs you can see in your program. But two songs tonight speak about death and heaven. And when we talk about death. Yeah, it's easy to think of the 343 firemen died at the World Trade Center site. It's easy to think about that. Our hero tonight, it's easy to think about him. It's easy to think about death in general. There's kind of a mystery about death. So when we write songs about death, let me just say, when we write songs about it, it's sometimes that we put some imaginary things in the song just to sort of make it make sense. And I don't think that's wrong as much as it is just the way we are. We can't help but imagine all the wonder and the splendor and the beauty of heaven and what it must be like to step on that wonderful shore and see our Savior face to face.
Terror of tempest to sea, unknown ways before you roll. At the end of doubt and peril is eternity, though fear and conflict seize your weary soul. But just think of stepping on shore, finding in heaven, of touching a hand, and finding it God's, of breathing new air, and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory, and finding it home. Surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night. Oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of life's long journey is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory. But just think, stepping on shore and finding in heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it
awakened by his 6 o'clock alarm, Stephen Jacobson squinted as he gazed southwest out of his apartment window. His apartment on the 10th floor was so aligned with West Broadway that he could see the Twin Towers. At least he could on a clear day. And today was the clearest of the clear. Today would be a great day, he mused. About 3 years ago, Stephen had taken a job as a dispatcher with a private EMS company. He really wanted a job with the Fire Department of New York, but to start as a rookie meant years of painstaking work. Rookies were called probies. They had to go through a lot of hoops before their status was more than probationary. So he decided that the EMS job would do until something in dispatching opened up. And he wanted a job, dearly wanted a job, with the fire department, especially as a dispatcher, or better yet, as the chief. Naturally optimistic, Stephen hoped that today he would be able to make a difference for someone. Even dispatchers need to know that their lives count for good. Stephen looked over at his calendar. It was September 11, 2001. Yeah, today I'll probably get some prank 911 calls, he mused. Typically, the practical joker would say, "Is this 911? Well, have a good day." Then the caller would chuckle and hang up. But Stephen Jacobson was there to serve, not to be stymied by nonsense. How prophetic that thought turned out to be. His 3.5-year marriage to Sherry had been almost idyllic, except for one small issue. It seemed to come up a little too often, and it was always Sherry who brought it up. In fact, it came up just last month.
While I was shopping today, I drove down a new street. On the corner of Case and Elm, I saw a church that even looks like the one your folks attended. Could we try that one tomorrow?
Oh, sweetie, I know you mean well, but I'm really not ready to have my hopes dashed to pieces again. We must have been to a dozen churches with nearly the same result. The preachers we have heard in New York don't seem to take the Bible very seriously, and I suspect many of them don't even believe it's God's word.
So because they don't believe anything worth living for, we shouldn't either?
What was so interesting was that it was Sherry who was the unbeliever. When Stephen met her in college, she was quite unlike the other students. She had reasonably good morals, and she wasn't career-oriented or money-hungry. She wanted a family. She actually enjoyed attending church with Stephen's parents when they went to visit them once or twice a year. Yet something was missing. She knew that there was a void in her life, that she lacked what Stephen's parents had, but she didn't know how to find it or where to look. She assumed that it had something to do with the Bible and the church. So she kept trying to get Stephen to find such a Bible-preaching church. On the other hand, Stephen had been raised in a godly Christian home. He had been named for the Stephen of the book of Acts in the Bible. His parents often reminded him that his name meant crown. They said that Stephen received the martyr's crown while preaching to an angry crowd. While the stones were being hurled at Stephen, Saul of Tarsus was standing nearby, giving his consent. In fact, it was Saul who held their coats. Today we know Saul as the Apostle Paul. Many people think that Stephen's faithful witness had contributed to Paul's salvation. For much of his teenage years, Stephen had been a witness for the Lord. He was a good example to the other teens in his youth group. In fact, several came to church at Stephen's invitation, and at least one young person accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior because of Stephen's faithful witness. But now, Stephen's crown had become a bit tarnished. Things changed when he went to college. The 2-year associate's degree in his Midwestern home state was not the problem, but as he pursued the bachelor's degree in criminal justice in upstate New York, both professors and students alike quickly challenged him. Stephen was aware of no believers among them. Oh, there were a few church-attending students, but none like those he came to love back home. Most of those who said they were Christians had standards far different than his. With no support from fellow classmates, he single-handedly faced the ridicule of godless professors. Although Stephen continued to read his Bible and pray, he gave up looking for a church. He met Sherry toward the end of his junior year of college. They were married following graduation. Sherry was not saved, but she had unusually high moral standards. Stephen's parents actually thought Sherry was saved, perhaps a bit shy and unsure of herself. Even more amazing, it was Sherry who wanted them to be involved in a good Bible-believing church. But because Stephen had been hurt by the ridicule of his college associates, he had become bitter toward the Lord. One day, an older lady with whom Sherry worked invited her to a Bible study. She was hooked after just one night. Every Wednesday night, Sherry eagerly looked forward to the ladies' Bible study. There was a group of men who met as well, and Sherry encouraged Stephen to give it a try. But he could not convince himself that any church in New York would revive his faith. He would always attend with his parents when back home, but other than those occasional visits, Stephen's wall of protection was around his heart in full display. Sherry's new friend at Bible study was Rita. After a few weeks of attending the Bible study, Sherry began to feel rather ill, and she began to think that she might be expecting. Rita sensed that Sherry's heart was tender, and she invited her to church. Stephen was on duty and did not make any effort to swap with a co-worker so he could attend. When Stephen got home Sunday night, Sherry was almost out of breath with excitement.
Pastor Mark was awesome.
Is that his first or his last name?
The EMS dispatcher, or wannabe fire chief, was not used to calling a pastor by his first name.
I don't know. What difference does that make? He talked about a man by the name of Nicodemus and how he came to Jesus.
And asked about miracles, and Jesus told him about the greatest miracle of all, how a man can be born again. And somewhere in that message, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
How did you know that? Did you sneak in the back of the church and listen to the message?
Of course not, silly. Pastor Mark is just preaching the Bible. That is all very familiar to me.
How come you've never told me about that? What if I would have died without ever hearing the gospel? That is what Pastor Mark called it, if you know the gospel. Why didn't you tell me?
The fact is, Sherry had every right to ask that question. We are all debtors to tell the gospel to lost people. Stephen had no answer to the question. In fact, he was embarrassed. He knew Sherry was right. Yet trying to salvage his bruised ego, Stephen asked,
What else did Pastor Mark say? Did he tell you how to be saved?
Sherry moved her chair next to Stephen's. She tenderly reached out her hand. Looking him in the eyes, she said,
I wish you could have been there with me. Yes, he did tell us how to be saved from our sins. He had us come forward if we wanted to talk with someone about our need of salvation. That was a hard decision for me to make without you. But I did go forward. Pastor Mark had a sweet older lady talk with me. She knew all kinds of Bible verses from memory, but most of them she showed me from the Bible. She showed me how I can know I can go to heaven. I called on Jesus for salvation, and just as he said, he saved me. And now I know that I'm going to heaven.
It was apparent that Sherry felt bad that Stephen had not been in the service with her. At this time, she was not even sure that her husband was saved. As she paused, she noticed that Stephen was trying to hide the tears that were coursing down his cheeks. To lessen the tension, she said,
Will you attend church with me next week so you can hear Pastor Mark? I think you would like him, and the people are very loving and kind. It is a church of about 200. I saw lots of young families. I can just imagine our future children growing up with other children of the church.
Wiping tears from his eyes and nodding in agreement, Stephen hardly knew how to respond. He had been wrong to keep the gospel concealed from Sherry. He had been bitter against the Lord for a supposed abandonment. Although he knew that in his heart that God never leaves us nor forsakes us, he had forgotten that God was his help in time of trouble. God had not departed from him. Stephen had simply wandered off to some safe place where no one confronted him about his faith. He had failed the Lord. Without telling Sherry all these thoughts, he simply said,
"The very next time I am free, I promise to go with you. If I can't make it this coming Sunday, I will at least be with you in spirit."
When people say, "I will be with you in spirit," they're not speaking of some mystical experience. Stephen simply meant that he would really want to join his young wife if at all possible. He desired, even longed, to be with her at church. With that, they settled in for the night, waiting for another busy work day. On Monday, Sherry took the afternoon off work for her doctor's visits. As she guessed, she was pregnant. She could hardly wait to tell Stephen. Stephen arrived home at his usual time. Sherry had the table set with her best cloth and china. Candles flickered in the middle of the table.
Wow, what's the special occasion? Get a promotion at Starbucks?
No, it's nothing so mundane, but I do look forward to sharing you some exciting news after dinner.
Oh, you really have my attention now. But I'll probably get so caught up with this beautiful and sumptuous meal that I'll totally forget about your surprise altogether.
Oh, you won't forget, because I won't let you.
The wonderful news of her pregnancy seemed to give both of them a greater desire to be in a good church. Every family needs to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. The church isn't the only place that happens, but Paul did refer to the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. We ignore church attendance at our own peril. That night, for the first time in their marriage, Stephen suggested that they spend some time in prayer. He asked God to forgive him for his cold heart. He asked for wisdom to be the kind of husband and father that he needed to be. Sherry almost interrupted Stephen to say that he was a wonderful husband. Wisely, she remained silent. This was between her husband and his heavenly Father. They settled in for the night. As Stephen awoke on Tuesday, September 11, his heart was full of praise to God. He believed with new assurance that God had brought him to this time and place, even as Esther, for such a time as this. A rustle from Sherry interrupted Stephen's thoughts. She, too, was squinting as she awoke, stretched, and proclaimed,
"Oh, on a beautiful day like today, I won't mind my drive to work. I hope traffic isn't too heavy for this morning. I will pray that God will give you a great day helping people in need."
Sherry's simple comment resonated with Stephen. He too had the same thought when he awoke. Now especially, he wanted his days to count. Today, he would have ample opportunity to make that difference.
"Are you still thinking about going to hear Pastor Mark on Sunday? I don't think I mentioned that he is a middle-aged man with a large family. It seems to me that he could have lots of good advice for us as we raise our baby."
"If I am not providentially hindered, I will go. From what you say, I can imagine that I would like Pastor Mark. He sounds like the kind of pastor that we need."
As usual, the young couple scurried to get ready, have breakfast, and head out the door. Sherry would replay over and over in her mind the final words she spoke to Stephen.
"What a beautiful day to just stay home. I'm sorry that you'll be stuck behind a desk all day. Something will open up soon, and you can finally be doing what you're wanting to do. I love you, and I look forward to seeing you later."
"Thanks. I look forward to seeing you later, too. I love you, too."
Stephen drove an old EMS van that his company had provided him. It was assigned for the dispatcher's use only, partly because of its age and wear, but it worked fine for him. He had some equipment still in it, but Stephen had never gotten it out or used it. He knew it might come in handy. It is imperative that dispatchers are on time. Stephen's shift began at 9 o'clock, so he always left the apartment at 7:45. He typically took West Broadway for as many blocks as possible until traffic began to slow down. His crackling scanner would let him know which streets to avoid. Then he would zigzag back and forth on less busy streets. In that fashion, he could end up on William Street, where his small private EMS office was located. It was southeast of the World Trade Center and not far from the New York Stock Exchange. No matter how he got there, he could always get a glimpse of the Twin Towers from time to time as he made his way to work. Stephen was in a jubilant mood today. Bright, clear days had that effect on his spirit. A little more than halfway through his commute to work, he heard an unmistakable sonic boom. Such events were rare because sonic booms are now prohibited over land. Stephen strained to see what kind of military craft could cause such a disturbance. Looking out his driver's window, the flash of a commercial jet caught his eye. Something must be wrong, he thought. He had never seen any jets fly so low or so fast over the city. He was pretty sure that the jet was dangerously close and probably experiencing mechanical difficulty. In a couple of seconds, it was hidden from view. Continuing southwest on West Side Highway, the North Tower suddenly came into view. Almost immediately, a fireball engulfed the entire top 20 stories of the tower. Traffic that was traveling normal morning speed came to a near standstill. The image of the North Tower in flames seemed frozen in his mind. His first thoughts were, "I need to help. There will be injured people in that building." Stephen reached for the switch to his emergency lights. They failed to activate. He hit the switch for his siren. Ditto. Still inching along, he fumbled through a box next to his seat that once held an auxiliary emergency strobe. It was there. Plugging it in, he opened his driver's window and placed its magnetic base on the EMS van. Now he was at least legal to cautiously go through intersections. But he was going to do more than that. He turned his wheel to pass on the right shoulder, honking as he went. It seemed to be instinctive, as though he had done this 100 times. But it was his first emergency response in more than 3 years with this private EMS company. Even with the added speed and a couple of transgressions through the lights, it took him more than 15 minutes to reach the burning building. Finding no place to park without blocking the remaining open lanes on West Side Highway, Stephen inched past the burning North Tower. He edged his old EMS van onto the left side of the highway, close to the South Tower, and tucked it into an already crowded area. First responders were rushing from all directions toward the burning North Tower. Being his first such emergency run, he recalled from some of his preparedness classes as to what he might need to enter the building. First, he needed his badge displayed. He knew he needed a helmet, which he discovered in his duffel bag. In addition to the helmet, he found an EMS jacket and a flashlight. He crammed 2 bottles of water in his coat pockets. A portable bottle of oxygen might come in handy, and he took that. None of this weighed anything like the 100 pounds of gear that firemen carried. This was certainly not adequate preparation, but it would have to do.
Yeah. guide. Be strong, in the Lord, and rejoice, for the victory is yours. So put on the armor the Lord has provided, and place your defense in His unfailing care. Trust Him, for He will be with you in battle, lighting your path to avoid every snare. Be strong, in the Lord, and be of good courage, for He is your guide. Be strong, be strong in the Lord, and rejoice, for the victory is yours. Be strong, be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage, for He is your guide. Be strong, be strong in the Lord, and rejoice, for the victory is yours.
About a mile and a half out in the harbor, and slightly to the west, stood the magnificent Statue of Liberty. It reminded Stephen that all first responders are indeed guardians of freedom. And this was his chance to use his freedom to help someone in need. Stepping out of the van and pocketing the keys, he had second thoughts. He opened the door and left the keys on the seat, just in case room had to be made for a more necessary vehicle. His keychain also contained his personal identification that would be helpful later. He took two steps toward the burning North Tower. The deafening wail of sirens drowned out the sound of the second low-flying jet as it turned abruptly over the Hudson River and struck the South Tower. And that is when it dawned on Stephen. That, in fact, is when it dawned on us all. The United States was under attack. But by whom? Such questions would have to wait. Now Stephen had an even more urgent mission. He rushed toward the South Tower, unprepared as he was. Burning papers, pieces of concrete, steel, and glass rained down around him. Small bits of debris struck his helmet. By the time Stephen reached the lobby of the South Tower, also called 2 World Trade Center, scores of people were already streaming out. As a trained paramedic, Stephen's mission was to find the injured. There were plenty of injured here. As unimaginable as it was, some of the lobby windows were blown out by the impact that was about 1,000 feet above. Many making the way out of the lobby had superficial cuts from glass or debris. Stephen thought his efforts might be better spent looking for those whose wounds were life-threatening. The elevators were already beginning to fail, so Stephen took the stairs. He passed firefighters who had much heavier gear. Even so, by the time he reached the 20th floor, he was exhausted. He paused for a sip of water and a breather. He knew that his own strength was totally inadequate.
Dear Lord, I've been so incredibly unfaithful to you. You have never failed me, and I know that my mission today will end in disaster if you are not my rock, my shelter, and my strong tower from the enemy. Please, God, give me the strength to finish the course that you have set before me. I confess that I have been a coward, and I cannot be afraid today. lead me to that soul that you planned for me to rescue. I ask you to cleanse me from my sin and make me a vessel fit for you to use. And I love you, Lord, and please help me now.
Sometimes the night seems gentle and blessings flood my way. I turn my gaze away from doom and soon forget to pray. But when the sky grows darker and courage tends to dim, my anxious voice rises upward with words you long to hear. Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, oh Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees, Lord, I need you, Lord, I need you. Lord, help me to remember, I'm weak, but you are strong. I cannot sing apart from you. Depend on you, Lord, I need you. When the sea of life is calm, oh Lord, I need you. When the wind is blowing strong, whether trials come or cease, keep me always on my knees, Lord.
Somehow, incredibly, the next 20 flights of stairs seemed easier than the first. The descending numbers of people seemed fewer than at first also. Most of them looked quite able, so Stephen didn't stop to ask if they needed help. He really was mounting up with wings as eagles. He was running without being weary. As he reached the 45th floor, something in the corner of the stairwell caught his attention. He thought it was a discarded coat or some other debris. Approaching, he found that it was a woman of small stature, her legs crumpled beneath her in a way that seemed unnatural. Some of her clothing was drenched in jet fuel. Fortunately, there was no fire.
Ma'am? Ma'am! Let me help you! How did you come to be here? You look to be injured.
Well, just give me the chance, and I'll tell you all about it. After the plane hit the North Tower, we were told we could leave if we wanted to. Several of us from the 77th floor were taking the elevator down. All at once, there was a huge explosion when we were about on the 75th floor. Apparently, someone had stopped the elevator at the 75th, and as the door opened, the explosion occurred. It blew me plumb out of my wheelchair and out onto the floor. I was splashed with this fuel oil from the explosion, I guess.
Well, ma'am, you look injured, and I really would like to help you.
Please stop calling me, man. My name is Jules Crenshaw. What is your name? Is it Greeley, as your jacket says?
No, ma'am. I mean, Jules. My name is Stephen Jacobson. This is someone else's jacket. I just put it on to be more equipped to come up here.
Well, Stephen Jacobson, your name is the combination between a New Testament and an Old Testament saint. Are you a saint?
Well, yes. Yes, I am in the Bible sense. But I have not been living like one lately. I mean, not until yesterday. It's really complicated. I can tell you more about it when we go down the stairs.
With that, Stephen reached down to help Jules to her feet. But her legs were atrophied and useless. So without further comment or question, he picked Jules up. Cradling her in his strong arms, he proceeded down the stairs at a brisk pace. After about 10 floors, he was exhausted, and he stopped for a rest. This method was not going to work.
Let's take a short break. We need to find a different approach to get you down another 35 floors. Tell me, Jules, you said that you were thrown out of the elevator on the 75th floor, but I found you on the 45th. How in the world did you get down that far?
First things first. I would like to get out of this tower. It is pretty smoky in here, and I'm finding it hard to breathe. Now I understand that verse in Proverbs that says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. A lazy man is a real irritation. But I do remember that some of the floors have a spare wheelchair in some of the closets. Would you check on the floor to see if you could find one? I'll be fine here. We haven't seen anyone lately. Just those horrible screams coming from up above.
With that, Stephen hurried into the 35th floor offices, which were completely empty of personnel or firemen. There was less smoke inside, and Stephen quickly found the closet where Jules had said to look. Sure enough, there was a wheelchair that would make quite a difference with the descent and make it much easier. He hurried out to get Jules. Loading her up and securing her lap belt, they once again headed down the seemingly endless stairs. Now, instead of his back feeling the pain of carrying Jules, it was his arms. At each step, Stephen had to hold back on the wheelchair handles to avoid the sudden bump, which really jarred Jules. Even with hundreds of potential bumps, Jules did not complain. The young dispatcher was learning that Jules Crenshaw had quite a sense of humor. He would learn a lot more about her, too. She was quite a lady. Modestly, she had told him that her co-workers were like family. She was like a mother to many, and they respected her and gave her high reviews year after year.
Oh, this is lots of fun. But let me tell you how it happened to find me on the 45th floor.
She was, of course, having a bit of fun at Stephen's expense. She was mocking her own interrupted speech as she was jarred from step to step.
When the World Trade Center was finished in 1973, I had two good legs. I was hired as janitorial staff for any of the floors above the 50th. Of course, I was given only one floor at a time. And over the years, I guess I worked on several. But in the past 15 years, I've been on the 77th floor. Shortly after I was hired, one of the engineers of these buildings took up an office on my floor. His name is Dr. Kasaki. He's the metallurgist who was consulted by the firm hired to design these towers. Well, anyway, Dr. Kasaki had been a great friend to me. I have talked to him many times about the Lord. And he's been so polite that he always says, let me think about that. Well, this morning we came into the lobby together and rode all the way to the 77th floor. Then when the plane hit the tower, we were told we should leave. Dr. Kisaki and I left together. He was blown out of the doors at the 75th too. Thankfully, he wasn't injured. He carried me, and partly dragged me, down 10 floors. But it was taking him a long time. I know that you think I'm only 28 years old, but I am past 70. And Dr. Kisaki is about my age. I was afraid that he was going to have a heart attack. All the time I was telling him about our church and about my dear husband, who pastored the church for many years before his death. And if I died in this building, it would be all right, because I would go to be with the Lord and my dear Daniel. Dr. Kisaki is not saved, and I am concerned for his soul.
Well, how did he get you all the way to the 45th floor?
Oh, he didn't. Now, if you stop interrupting me, I will try to tell you. As he and I were resting, a young man came along and offered to help get me down the rest of the steps. Dr. Kisaki was reluctant, but I convinced him that I was in God's hands and everything would be all right. So Charles took over. That was the young man's name. Dr. Kisaki was much more able without me, and he was soon out of sight. Well, you can guess that I began to tell Charles about Jesus. I told him that the Bible says we are all sinners, and how Jesus is God's Son, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. I told him that when I was 15 years old, I received Jesus as my Savior, and that he has been my light and my salvation ever since. I thought maybe Charles was being convicted about his sin because he was so quiet as I talked. Finally, when we got to the 45th floor, he threw me in the corner and said, "If Jesus is really your Savior, let him take you the rest of the way." So I asked God for someone to come along that I could help, and you showed up.
Those words burned into Stephen's heart. How could someone with a disability as severe as Jules be able to help anyone? Maybe he was looking at it the wrong way. Maybe he was the one with the disability and not Jules. She was here to help him, not the other way around. So Stephen decided to receive that help. God surely had a message for him through this dear lady. Stephen was making good progress, but it was still slow going. He certainly did not want to miss a step and fall. And occasionally, there would be a small pool of jet fuel that was slippery and hazardous.
Jules, do you mind telling me how you lost the use of your legs?
No, I don't mind at all. In 1976, you know, the year of America's bicentennial, my husband started Freedom Baptist Church within the view of the Statue of Liberty. The building we rented wasn't much to look at, but God blessed. And before long, we had to get a larger facility. In fact, in 5 years, we moved 4 times, each time to a larger building. My husband, Daniel, always felt we should be close enough to view the Statue of Liberty. I never disagreed with him, but quietly I wondered if that would be possible when our church grew larger. Then, almost 5 years ago, God called my Daniel home. Our assistant pastor became our full-time senior pastor. Our building is packed out with nearly 200 people. We have almost $500,000 in the bank, but that's not enough to buy property in Manhattan. Even in our neighborhood, we need more than twice that much just to get started with a new building. but in God's time, it will come. I'm confident of that.
I thought you were going to tell me how you lost the use of your legs.
I'm getting to that.
Well, you are taking the long way around.
Yes, Daniel thought I had a good way with words, too. As I mentioned before, I was hired to work in the janitorial department when the building opened. At my 12th year, in 1985, I was making a visit on an older lady in our church. When I was crossing the street from her parking garage, a young woman pushing a baby stroller was crossing on a perpendicular street. She wasn't paying attention to the light. A driver on her street swerved to miss her and the baby, and he hit me. The accident did permanent damage to my back, and the doctor said I would never walk again. But God was so good to me. I was so afraid that I would be a huge burden to my husband or to others. But with my motorized wheelchair, I can go anywhere I need to go, and I kept my job.
Well, I'm curious as to how in the world you can still do janitorial work.
Everything about my accident, recovery, and unemployment was in God's hands. God is so good to me. After my accident and recovery, I assumed I wouldn't have a job. I had missed so much work. But a petition was circulated and signed by everyone on the 77th floor. Not only did they all want me to keep my job, they wanted the staffing company to assign me tasks that an old lady in a parascooter could manage. Now I clean the desks and keep them neat. I empty all the trash cans. And between all that, I get coffee and snacks for anyone who wants them. I absolutely love my job. It's more of a ministry than a job. Because I say so much about Jesus, some of my coworkers wanted to call me JC, or the Jesus Lady. I've discouraged that. And now they are back to calling me Jules.
Oh, I'm so sorry about your accident. Thank you for telling me about this, and I'm sure I can benefit from your positive attitude.
Oh, it's not my attitude that will benefit anyone. It's God's grace. But you haven't let me get to the best part.
Now, if Jules could have seen Stephen's face, she would have commented about the sanctified shaking of the head and rolling of these eyes. But she didn't, and she continued.
The 19-year-old boy who hit me was completely cleared of any wrongdoing. He had a choice to make. It was either the young mother and her child, or me. And you won't believe what the Lord did. Before I was even out of the hospital, my husband looked up the young man and led him to the Lord. And that's not all. The young mother and her child have been attending our church ever since. And guess what? That young mother is now a grandmother, and her little boy is the father of three sweet girls.
All of this exciting news rendered Jules quite out of breath. Because they were now within the last 10 floors, they took a short breather and finished the bottles of water. Stephen began the final descent down the few remaining flights of their journey. He was already thinking that he would hate for this special time to end. He came to minister to others, but now he was being ministered to. As the scripture declares, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
There's a part of my accident that I left out. My husband always believed that when he led someone to the Lord, it was his special privilege to teach him the word. So Daniel instructed that young man for quite a while before he was baptized. But he didn't stop there. on a weekly basis. They meant for prayer, Bible study, and outreach. In a little more than a year, he was preaching occasionally. My husband married Mark to a young lady in our church, and they now have 6 beautiful, godly children. And I don't call him Mark anymore. I call him Pastor Mark. And our church loves him as their senior pastor.
Are you serious?
Oh, my goodness. He was overwhelmed by this stunning revelation. The Pastor Mark to whom Jules referred was the Pastor Mark who his wife had said was awesome. He stopped, leaned up against the wall, and silently worshiped, as did Abraham's servant when he saw God's plan for Isaac's bride unfolding. This was the very church and the very pastor his wife Sherry had discovered only 2 days ago. Indeed, it was this very place that God had used to bring Sherry to himself.
What is it, Stephen? Is there something I can do for you?
Realizing that it was now his story as much as it was Jules, he quickly told her of Sherry's friend Rita, her invitation to the Bible study, and of Sherry's salvation.
All things work together for the good. God does that all the time. Whenever I see it, I'm surprised, but I shouldn't be. The gospel is so powerful. It changes lives. I remember Sherry getting saved on Sunday. What a sweet girl. And I believe it was my friend Grace who talked to her after the message Sunday morning.
The next 2 flights were in stunned silence. Reaching the 3rd floor, Jules nearly yelled out Stephen's name.
Stop, Stephen, stop! That's Dr. Kasaki!
At the 3rd floor landing lay Dr. Kasaki. He was barely conscious. It appeared that he might have suffered a heart attack. He was on his side as though he were trying to get the small amount of fresh air coming under the 3rd floor door. Taking out his small portable oxygen bottle, Stephen placed it where Dr. Kasaki could hold it to his face.
Sir, you will be safe here. I'll be back in a few minutes to get you.
No. Don't come back. You must get out now. These buildings were not made to withstand the 1800 degrees Fahrenheit generated by 20,000 gallons of jet fuel. You don't have much time left. Please, get Mrs. Crenshaw out while you can.
In no time at all, Stephen reached the lobby with his precious cargo. EMS personnel are warned about making close attachments to those they rescue, but he could not help himself. As a son with a mother, he handed Jules off to the most capable fireman he saw. He kissed her cheek and hurried back for her friend. Reaching him at the 3rd floor landing, he helped up Dr. Kasaki with a renewed energy and rushed down the last 3 floors.
Don't try to talk, Dr. Kasaki. I've got Mrs. Crenshaw out safely, and I will get you out too. She tells me that you have been friends for many years. She really is concerned for you, even more than herself. I don't think I have known anyone else like that. She is quite an amazing woman.
In spite of Stephen's admonition, Dr. Kasaki spoke softly.
I think it is because of Jesus in her heart. For many years she has told me about him, how he loves me, how he wants to save me. I think I am ready to listen to her. She has told me about the church her husband started. I think I will go this Sunday, or as soon as I am able.
For the second time in only a few minutes, this rookie EMS soldier of the Lord handed off his second rescued soul to the fireman who saw him come through the door to the lobby. Stephen watched until the fireman and Dr. Kasaki were a safe distance outside the lobby doors. Then he turned and headed up the tower for the third time. And at the third floor, the very place where he met Dr. Kasaki, one of the engineers of the building, he met the engineer of the universe. Death was for him instantaneous. It was painless. As believers in Christ, as well as the word of the Lord, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The next voice that Stephen heard was glorious. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
You might live. You had no righteousness to give. The wicked die, they will pass, they fade and fly, like the grass, and life is spent in emptiness.
From the time Stephen witnessed United Airlines Flight 175 strike the South Tower, he had only 56 minutes to ascend to the 45th floor, rescue Jules Crenshaw, then return to get Dr. Kasaki to safety. How things changed in a mere 56 minutes. We must never minimize the pain and the suffering of such an event, but God's word is clear. All things work together for good to them that love God. It did for Jules, Dr. Kasaki, and countless others. Through it all, our God receives the glory. Worried, but trusting her newfound savior. Sherry Jacobson did not find out any time soon about the heroic service of her husband. His body was not identified for years. But within a matter of days, the crushed remains of his old EMS van left little doubt as to what had happened. His keys, along with the identification tag, was still on the front seat where he left it. Sherry longed to attend Freedom Baptist Church again, but it would take a while for that to happen. The church was in the vicinity of the Twin Towers, and there was no going past the site for the 8 months of cleanup. Little Stephen Jacobson was in her arms the first time she was able to attend. A familiar face across the room caught her attention. It was Rita, who first invited Sherry to the Bible study and the church. With her was Grace, the lady who led her to a saving knowledge of Christ. Both ladies knew about Stephen's heroic service. Almost simultaneously, they said, "There are people here wanting to meet you." And they took Sherry and baby Stephen to the back of the auditorium where Jewel sat in her new motorized scooter next to a kind-faced Japanese man. Of course, this was Dr. Kasaki, one of the many new converts to Christ through the church's burgeoning responders ministry. With baby Stephen in the nursery, the five sat through a heart-wrenching service with Pastor Mark explaining the scriptures. It was a good thing that the meal was provided that day, because there was no separating these new friends as they told again and again the story of rescue, both from the fires of the tower and the fires of hell. Since Dr. Kasaki's name was well known by the prayer warriors of Freedom Baptist Church, he became a fast friend with all who met him. Here's Dr. Kasaki to tell us the amazing things God did at Freedom.
Perhaps the most immediate miracle after the fall of the towers was the way God opened up a ministry for Freedom Baptist Church. As soon as they were able, the church began providing water and meals for the hundreds of paid workers and volunteers at Ground Zero, as it was called. The church even provided shuttle services to their facilities, where cots were set up in the auditorium. Gospel literature, books, and personal workers reaped the harvest of many souls over the 8 months of cleaning. The news of the church's efforts spread around the country, and donations poured in to help offset their huge expenses. Well known throughout the lower Manhattan area that this little church desired to expand its facilities that the light of the gospel might shine brighter and farther. The first responders spearheaded the effort to raise funds for such an enterprise. By the time the cleanup was complete, the entire project was completely funded. Of great joy to Sherry Jacobson was that the church set aside a special crown room in the rear of Responders Auditorium called the Crown Room. Since Stephen's story of heroism was widely known, visitors coming to the World Trade Center site often stopped by the new auditorium to hear the story firsthand. And who was there to tell it but Jules Crenshaw and myself? Many heartfelt tears were shed in the telling, but no one accused us of being too emotional. For several years after the horrible event of 9/11, souls found their way to the Savior in the Crown Room. What a reminder that our crowns are not received when we first enter heaven. Stephen's crown was still being decked with precious jewels years after his service on earth. That the greatest blessings often follow the greatest tragedies is seen in the fact that the greatest good known to man resulted when wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory. salvation of lost souls for all eternity is the result of such heinous, cruel, and satanic acts. Although our story is a fictional account of what might have happened, it illustrates the eternal truth. God is on his throne, and no attempt will ever dethrone him. And to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Working, and God never loses control, and there is a justice that needs to be taken as far as defending our nation, but I think God was trying to get a hold of our nation and bring us back to him. And again, we're reminded too that as we deal with people, they're eternal souls that need to be told the gospel. So what a joy that was. Thank you for that this evening, and well done. Let's stand for we'll be dismissed in prayer, and then you're welcome to hang around in fellowship as long as you would like. Lord, we do thank you for our country. We thank you that you are the one that founded this country. There's so many stories in history where you providentially intervened and gave us the freedom that we enjoy today. We thank you for the biblical principles of many of our founding fathers that had a personal faith in you. And Lord, we thank you that you have protected our country. Lord, we pray for our country this evening. Lord, we think of 9/11. Lord, remember how traumatic that was for our country. And Lord, pray to help us to turn to you and when times get tough. And Lord, as we are reminded tonight, Lord, the true importance is not this life. We don't know when we're going to leave this life, but it's preparing for eternity and affecting the people around us. Lord, help us to have a heart for people, to have a love for you and a desire to please you. And we thank you that you have warmed our hearts tonight through this story. Help us to live out those biblical principles this in the weeks to come. In your name we pray. Amen.